Hi, my name is Kevin Carson. I have the privilege of serving Christ as pastor at Sunrise in Ozark, Missouri, as well as the department chair of biblical counseling at Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. This hour, we're going to be talking about crisis management for the believer. How do we handle it when we go through crisis? In life, certainly it happens. You have an individual driving through the middle of town and it's pouring down rain, and as it's raining and it's dark and things are bad, somebody walks right out in front of a semi that's in front of him and he hits him. It's a moment of crisis. Possibly it's a visit to the doctor and the doctor gives you a diagnosis of Alzheimer's. Or a young girl calls and she's telling me on the phone that she just found out that her husband is in an immoral relationship, an extramarital relationship. Possibly a single mother that when she was hit on at work and she turned it in as sexual abuse, she gets fired. Life not as it's expected to be. In fact, notice the words that are in your notes there. Peace. Calm. Quiet, tranquility, smooth, breeze, ripple, more breeze, small wave, harder breeze, wave, steady wind, white caps but manageable, longer wind, swells, stronger wind, rolling swells, continued wind, surge, and crisis. Life many times is like a typical lake, and it's full of ups and downs and ins and outs. Toward the end of our time together, I'm going to share my own story about a particular rough night on the lake. But many times I've been on the lake, and it's been rough, and it never starts out that way, right? You don't choose on a windy day just to go out if you know the lake is going to be rough. You're thinking about safety. You don't necessarily want to put yourself in that situation. So when there's a wind warning or you know there's a storm approaching, it's one of those things that you're going to try to stay clear of that as much as possible. But sometimes it catches you off guard and you're not paying attention to the progression that I just walked you through. And if you're not careful, you end up in a crisis. Not too long ago, my son was out on Table Rock Lake, which is there in the Ozarks. And as he is out and enjoying himself, he actually grabbed his canoe that particular day. And he's canoeing and having a good time. And he's watching these boats. They're called Ride the Ducks. He's watching them come out of Branson and go into the lake. He's fishing, but the boats are just using the area next to him. Well, he gets off the lake and he heads home because his time was over, and a storm approached that no one expected. And although they were watching the radar, out in front of the storm, there were winds that weren't on the radar. They were watching the clouds and the rain, not the wind. And this particular day, the wind brought the crisis, the surge, and the waves were so rough that a boat went down and many of the people on that ride the boat lost their lives that particular day. You don't think about it, you don't expect it, but it happens in just a moment. Today we're talking about crisis management. By that I mean over time in the life of your counselee and possibly your own, you will go in and out of various kinds of crisis. God's given us key biblical text and principles where in the time of crisis, it's possible to please, or we could say to honor the Lord. My hope for you today is that you will be encouraged by the 2 Thessalonians text. Then we'll deal with principles to be held by your counselees in crisis, and then action steps to help them also when they're in crisis. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you, and you'll be able to walk out of here with some, what you might say, principles or hooks or key ideas that you'll be able to arrange some things on or hang some theology on so that it will be able to help you minister to those when you see them in crisis. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 It says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As we think primarily about this text before we work through some of those principles and actions, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you will be honored in our time together as we think through this critical issue in life related to crisis and how we handle them. Lord, we have so many people that come to us and they need help. Maybe even in the lives of some of those that are watching today, they may be in the midst of crisis. And I just pray that you would grant this truth, that you would grant them this time, that it would be a blessing to them and they would be both benefited as a counselor, but also as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So the background of 2 Thessalonians, right? Life is not as they expected it to be, right? Paul is, in this portion of the text, trying to encourage them that God is still working and God is active and that God has a plan for them. So don't get too worked up. Don't get overwhelmed in this particular crisis. Right? They have this sense of pressured. They expected God's plan to be different than what it's been. So Paul is trying to give them comfort and reassurance along the way. In this particular portion, he makes a couple of key steps or key thoughts that I think will help us as we help our counselees prepare for crisis. We learn that God provides comfort and strength for the journey. Again, look at verse 13. He says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. What we know is that God loves them and that they can rejoice in God's good plan for them. It's part of his love. God has a specific plan. He's done certain things that guarantees that that plan happens. Even though right now in the midst of their struggle, where you expect Christ to have already returned, but Christ hasn't returned, and it's not as they anticipated, even though all of those things have happened, Paul is basically saying, hey, don't sweat it out. Don't get worked up. You're under pressure, yes, but God has provided for you in this pressure. You can rejoice in God's good plan. I mentioned it just a second ago, but he emphasizes that they are beloved. God loves you, right? God has not left you here alone. God provides for your growth in Christ. Chosen for salvation, it says, right? You're chosen through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's not haphazard. You didn't get saved by accident. It's consistent with God's good plan. God has planned for, knows about, and it brings him glory for you to be a follower of his, for you in this process of sanctification. You're loved. And one of the ways that that's demonstrated is the fact that you are a believer. So then your very salvation proves to you that God loves you. It explains here how salvation took place. He says it's through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, right? It's the fact that God has provided for you in his word such that now you have believed, right? It's a work of the Spirit when someone receives Christ, and it's a work of truth or the proclamation of truth. They work together, and now you've believed and you're saved. So he begins there. You can rejoice in God's good plan because he's provided for your growth and he loves you. Notice then the next in verse 15, as a believer, you can stand under life's pressures. It says, so therefore,